This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I don't know if you've ever counted how many decisions you make in a day, how many choices. It's pretty crazy if you boil it down how virtually every second, every moment of the day we're making choices. You made a whole bunch of choices today that you didn't even realize were choices. What time to get up, whether to get up, what to have for breakfast or what not to have for breakfast, to brush your teeth or to not brush your teeth, to go for a walk, to not go for a walk, to drive, the route you drive, to answer the message, to not answer the message. As we go through life, there are a thousand different choices you and I are making every single day. It's amazing if you read up, there's a whole psychology around behavioral science that studies how you and I make our decisions. It's amazing for the guys who study and spend time investing and time and effort and research into this, how often our decisions are largely irrational. How our decisions may be framed and phrased, shaped simply by the time of day that we get asked the question. Whether we get asked the question in the positive or the negative, exactly the same question, we'll answer it differently. And yet I believe as Christians, there's so many decisions that we need to make decisively and deliberately based on the Word of God. I think too often we float through life and we don't stop and take a moment to think about the decision. Not necessarily the decision around breakfast, although that might be an important decision for you. Not necessarily the almost arbitrary decisions we make, but the decisions we make in our lives. And this morning, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about how we make our decisions, what frames, what shapes our decisions, and perhaps some of the most important decisions that we make. We're sort of at the beginning of the year. It's still January, so you can still say that. Can you believe it? Almost February 2018 already. Soon you're going to be walking into the malls and the Christmas decorations are going to be up. Time really does fly faster and faster. I'm wanting us to think right at the beginning of the year around some of the decisions we're going to be making this year. Some of you are first-year students. You have this fantastic opportunity to, in a sense, reinvent yourself. Some of you have just moved to a new town. You've moved from wherever to Pretoria, to the promised land, and you finally discovered it. Some of us, we've moved jobs and careers, starting in a new place. For many of us, the beginning of a new year is a new beginning, a new opportunity to reinvent and to make some decisions that perhaps we haven't always made right in the past. I'm so thankful that God gave us the gift of free choice. One of my daughter's favorite songs, so I take them to school in the morning, and the last while they've always wanted me to play the same song. It actually works out pretty nice because the song is just about exactly the length of our trip. And so yesterday morning, I took them with me. I had to go do something in Centurion. I took two of them with me, and they were like, "Dad, you must play Voos music," apparently, because they want to jump up and down and break my car seats and headbutt one another in the back. And there's the song, and some of you may know it by the Arrows, called No Robots. And it's hilarious listening to my daughters, who are just, the eldest one is just beginning to learn to read, but they hear the words, and it's in English, and it sounds a little bit funny for them, and how phonetically they try and repeat it. This is one phrase where you don't want robots. You want our love. It's funny hearing my daughter say it. I'm not going to try and copy it because I'll get it totally wrong and then you'll laugh at me. But how God created us and how He took this chance, this crazy chance upon us because He wants our love. And the only way that He can have love for us is to give us the choice to love and not to love. The choice to follow Him and not to follow Him. The choice to obey and the choice not to obey. I love that He gave us free choice. I love that I can wake up tomorrow morning and not only can I choose to sin or not to sin, but I can choose what to eat and how to eat it. Do I eat it with my fingers quickly or do I eat it slowly with a knife and fork? And some of us eat pizzas with a knife and fork. Just don't. Okay? God gave you 10 fingers for a reason. 10 slices of pizza, or 8. How do they cut it normally? 10 plus 2 that you stole from the person sitting next to you. We get to make choices every single day. I believe it's a gift God has given us. In Psalm chapter 1, a passage I guess many of us know pretty well. Perhaps before we read Psalm chapter 1 in Matthew 7, it's not up here. Jesus speaks and he's in the middle of this long sermon in a sense that he's given. And if you have a Bible where the words of Jesus are in red, you'll see Matthew 7 is sort of in the middle of a whole long red section where Jesus has just been speaking. And he's coming to the end of his message and he's beginning to say some hard things. One of the things he says is, there is a broad path, a broad way, a broad door and gate that leads to death. There's a narrow path. Few find it, but it leads to life. I really believe and I trust that God wants every single one of us to find that path that leads to life. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 speaks a little bit about this path. He says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do, but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff, scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. And then verse 6. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. This psalm, the very first psalm, is so simple when you just read it like that. Just 6 verses, not the deepest theology ever. But if we take a bit of time and you just allow those verses just to, the Bible calls it meditate. You just meditate on those verses. The most accurate translation for the word meditate for us today is perhaps not so much assuming the lotus position from the Hebrew, but the word we get today is meditate, but probably mumble would be a more practical translation of meditate. When the Bible speaks about meditation, you can read mumbling. Saying it to yourself, speaking under your breath. And if you just meditate over these words, and I want us to meditate, mumble a little bit on Psalm chapter 1, we'll see it's actually got some really important insights into how we make our decisions. Some really important insights around how we frame and choose to make our decisions and our choices every day. We can go back to the top again. We're going to start with verse 1. Actually, I want to jump to verse 3 quickly. They, speaking about the godly, we'll speak about that now. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. There's too many visitors. Okay. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. I think before we say anything else this evening, I want to hold before you, I really believe that is exactly God's desire for every single one of us. That as you sit here, I believe God looks down over your life and He wants you to be like this tree planted by the river. He wants you to be a tree that bears fruit in every season, in its season, where your leaves never wither and they don't fall off. A couple of nights ago, we had a big thunderstorm in Pretoria, that side of where most of us had it about a week or two ago, actually, now that I think about it. And a massive branch fell off a tree on the pavement and fell on our neighbor's electricity line going into his house. Start phoning the, fortunately it didn't break the electricity and the cable didn't snap, because that could have been pretty crazy, some extra thunder and lightning in the vicinity. But we've got this massive tree branch hanging over the electricity cable. Stop phoning the municipality to come and fix it and cut it. And then they send the electricity guy, and the electricity guy arrives and he says, I can't do anything because the tree is hanging on there. We said, we know, we phoned the tree people to come and cut the tree. I don't know why they send the electricity people. And then he phones the tree people, and eventually they come and they cut all the trees except that one, and that tree is still hanging there. And it's like a week and a half later. But it's amazing because they cut down some branches probably a week after that branch fell. That branch is brown and dried out. The others are still a little bit green. I'm amazed when I look at that and I realize we don't have to be disconnected for a very long time before we begin to wither. It doesn't take 6 months or a year or 5 years outside of the Word of God for us to begin to wither. It sets in straight away. And yet God looks at your life, He looks at my life, and I believe He wants to say this, that you, your leaves, your prosperity, that's what's going on in your life, the fruit that's coming from you should never wither it. You should bear fruit in every season. And I believe God wants you to prosper in all that you do. In all that you do. That's verse 3. But verse 1 and 2, I believe, are some clues, some tips to help us to find the path that God leads before us. Things that will help us to make, hopefully, good decisions in 2018. Specifically, if you're a first year and you're starting out afresh, I want to encourage you to really take these things to heart and to pray through them. For the rest of us to reevaluate our lives and to consider what He's teaching them here. The first thing He says here is, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. The first thing that the psalmist is saying to us here right at the beginning is be careful about the company you keep. Watch what Proverbs 12 has to say around the same principle, verse 26. The righteous, or the godly, depending on your translation, should choose his or her friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 18, verse 24. There are friends, in quotation marks, who destroy each other. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. We'll look at the second half of that verse in a moment. But it's important to know that there are so-called friends who destroy each other. We should choose carefully when it comes to our friends. If we're moving into a new environment, a new space, and we're looking for a new friendship circle, it is so important that we choose carefully. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. It's said in Proverbs 12. Three types of friends I want us to consider a little bit this evening. The first one are the wrong friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Every time I read in Scripture, do not be deceived. And every time you read in Scripture, do not be deceived. A little alarm bell, exclamation mark should go on. Because the only reason Scripture would say do not be deceived is because we are likely to be deceived. The Scripture is sort of highlighting something and say, here is something that humankind gets wrong easily. You shouldn't get this wrong. And He's only saying, don't get this wrong, because in a sense, God's expecting that often we're going to get it wrong. He says, don't get this wrong. Evil company corrupts good habits. The New Living Translation says, bad company corrupts good character. It is so, so important that we are careful about the people we surround ourselves with. Now, obviously, in different nights, we're going to spend a lot of time speaking about this. We're not saying don't be friends with unbelievers. Scripture says clearly we should, and we should be in their lives, and they should be in our lives. What we're talking about here is in the context of Psalm chapter 1. Who are the people that you allow to speak into the moments of your life that matter? Do you surround yourself by ungodly? Do you stand in the path of sinners? Are you joining in the work of evildoers? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. One of the things I pray about my kids the most when they go to school and they start a new school year now and they're in new classes, and every day, sort of the one question I'm asking more than any other is, tell me about your friends. You're 5 years old, 6 years old, 3 years old. Tell me about the friends that are in your class, because I want to know, are they going to corrupt your good character? Even last year, we had to have some conversations, and fortunately, my kids know Jesus already, and two of them already have committed their lives to Christ and decided to follow Him. Holy Spirit's working in their hearts, and they come home, and They say, I can't be that one's friend anymore because they're naughty. They do bad things. They tease the other friends. They do things. They don't share their lunch or whatever. Sometimes it's little silly things. But I'm so thankful that there's a radar beginning to turn on in my daughters around who is the company they keep. Because bad company corrupts good character. I wrote here in my notes, you know, sometimes we fall into bad situations and bad moments and bad times, and something really unnecessary happens in our lives, and we step back and we say this little, we say, I was just the wrong place at the wrong time. Who's ever heard that? Who's ever said that? Can I throw that back at you and say, there's never the right time to be in the wrong place. There's never the right time to be in the wrong place. And sometimes we find ourselves in places that we shouldn't be in. It's not, it's the wrong time, it's the wrong place. We find ourselves in those places because of the company that we keep, the peer pressure. The wrong friends, we're going to get to the right friends a little bit later. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? And here it's not talking about teaming up for the class project. It's talking about committing things where we invest our hearts into and our lives into. Our welfare, our businesses, definitely in relationships. Been involved in what we're doing now for a couple of years. And it is amazing to me how over and over we will say the same thing. And beautiful, God-fearing men and women will sit here and you'll begin to walk a road with them and they'll really love Christ and they'll do the right thing. And suddenly they disappear. I've learned there's only one reason why people suddenly disappear. And you realize a week or two or three they just disappeared and you phone them and then the conversation gets all awkward because they don't really want to tell you what's going on. And you ask, listen, what's going on? Can we just be honest with each other? We know each other well enough. Can you just tell me what's going on in your life? Because I care for you. I know, I met this guy. I met this girl. It is amazing the power that relationships have to turn our hearts. It's interesting if you go and you look at before we get to Solomon, there was a law that God gave, and we speak about his laws in a moment, and he said, if you want to have a king in Egypt, not in Egypt, it's like I didn't have lunch or something, but a king in Israel, you're going to come out of Egypt. They were still in Egypt. You're going to come out of Egypt. You're going to want a king like all the people around you want a king. If you have a king, there are three things this king must not do and one thing he must do. The three things the king must not do is he must not multiply silver and gold for himself. I think maybe some of our kings in this country might want to hear that. But the purpose of the king is not to enrich himself. There's nothing wrong with being paid well or whatever as a king. But the focus of the king should not be self-enrichment. It should be the welfare of the people. The second thing about the king is he should not multiply for himself horses. He should not look to the value and value the things that the Egyptians value. Sometimes when you step away from a past life, we must step away from the things that the past life valued. And then the third thing he says is he must not multiply for himself wives. I wouldn't know why someone would want to. But anyway, one wife is amazing, but one wife is plenty. And Solomon had hundreds of wives, literally. But it's interesting, Scripture says why he should not have many wives. But that Scripture goes on to say is so that they do not turn the king's heart away from God. God realized that one of the biggest threats to a God-fearing king like Solomon following him is the power of romantic relationships to turn our hearts. And then the fourth thing, that the thing that the king had to do was he had to write out the handwritten copy of the Word of God for himself so he could know it and study it regularly. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. The very first question that you should ask if you're thinking about a business partnership or a romantic partnership, whatever it may be, is does this person have the same conviction about Jesus than I do? And if they don't, walk away. For those of you who are first years, we're going to be presenting. Everyone is welcome, but just the rest of the church probably knows this by now. Once a year, we do a relationship week where we take time and we talk about relationships because they're so important and because they're so pivotal in our lives. I want us this evening, I keep thinking we're morning. I don't know what's going on. Morning, evening, in Israel, Egypt, it's all the same there. Be aware of having wrong friends. The second thing about friends that's just as dangerous is having no friends. And I get sometimes it's not by choice, and we'll pray for you, and I mean that seriously, that God will give you godly friends. Same thing I pray for my daughters. I believe that God is able to provide godly friends. But Proverbs 18 verse 1, the man who isolates himself. In other words, the one who draws away, the one who doesn't draw near in community, seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Man who isolates himself. Don't be of the type where you try and draw alone. It is so important, as we're going to see now, that we find the right friends. We surround ourselves by the right people. Proverbs 18, 24, we read the first half of this a little bit earlier. There are friends who destroy each other, but then there is, the Bible tells us, the type of friend who sticks closer than a brother. We need to trust God to bring those people into our lives. Watch what Proverbs 15, 22 says. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. You see, speaking about friendship within the context of our decision making, the Bible warns us here that if you want to make good, healthy decisions about life, one of the things you need to do is you need to listen. We need to decide who we listen to, but then we need to listen. We need to have people who can speak into our life. People who can say, you're making a really bad decision here. Or somebody who can say, that's an amazing opportunity. You better take it. Somebody who can look into our life who we know that this person has my best interests at heart. They're not saying that what they're saying. They're not making the decision. They're not informing it. They're not wanting to direct my actions in a certain way for their own gain. They're doing and saying what they're saying because they simply have my best interests at heart. Talking about real friends, the type of friends that we're looking for. In 2 Timothy, he just defines it so well for us. Paul writes to Timothy, an older man, in the sense that he's not a kid anymore, but this is so true for all of us. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Obviously, sexual lust is included in that. But even lust for money, lust for power, lust for ungodly activity. He says, run from anything. Can we just stop there for a moment? Some other translations speak about flee. I wonder, and I'm not talking about a flea that comes and bites you at night when you're sleeping. I wonder what it would look like tonight if I didn't warn you, but I moved the step, and behind the step is a little cage we didn't realize was there. And inside this cage, there is a tiger who hasn't eaten for a week. And I open and I move the stair out of the way, and this tiger comes running out, about to devour you. I wonder how many of us are going to sit in our chair and perhaps we should consider leaving. This probably isn't the safest environment for me to be in right at this moment. What do you think? And we have a discussion about this, and no, but I have peace in my chair where I'm at. What are the people going to think if I vacate my position? No, I'm being silly now, but I mean, most of us, we're going to run out the door as quickly as we possibly can. And the good news is you don't have to be the fastest in the room. You just don't have to be the slowest. But that's exactly the wording that the word uses here, that Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, run away. Run away with the realization that these youthful lusts have one simple purpose, and that is to destroy you, to devour you, to steal from you. And yet we walk into situations where we know we shouldn't be. And suddenly our dignity kicks in. I love what Reinhard Bonnke said a while ago. Dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are a whole bunch of fruits of the Holy Spirit. Dignity is not one of them. So often we value our dignity over our survival and over our purity. And Paul says here to Timothy, he says, Timothy, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Don't gently walk and consider leaving. Run. Get away from there as quickly as you possibly can. But rather, or instead, pursue righteous living. Here we go. What are the friends we're looking for? Pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship, the friendship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. What is the right friend? The right friend is really easy to decide on. A right friend is somebody who's going to encourage you to call on the Lord with a pure heart. Simple as that. They don't have to have all the answers. They don't have to have it all figured out. They don't have to kind of have the Bible worked out and done 17 years of Bible school and have it all figured out and be able to answer all of your questions. They must just, when they come alongside you, be somebody who encourages you to draw closer to Jesus. It's as simple as that. And if they are encouraging you to do something and you stop and you say, well, we're going to, I don't know if this is going to glorify Christ if we do this. And they say, I'll stop it, let's do it anyway. Then you know they're not calling out of God, on God in a pure heart. If they're saying, whoa, wait a moment, I haven't thought about that. Let's take a moment and just think and consider our ways. You know you found somebody that you can partner with. Which Scripture would call the right type of friend. One of the reasons why I believe small group is so important for us. So we have a space and we surround ourselves with a people who can pray alongside us, for us, with us. Somebody we can sit with and we can share my heart and they can pray with me. They don't necessarily have all the answers, but they can encourage me to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hebrews 10 says something very similar. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. And we've been speaking a lot about hope at the beginning of this year. We have hope in Jesus. Let's hold tightly to it. Why do we hold on to our hope? Because God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. If you want to be a good friend, and I think that's so important, it's sort of a key phrase we use in our relationship week from time to time, but it's key not just to romantic relationships, it's key to every romantic relationship. And that is, are you looking to find the best spouse or to be the best spouse? It's a big difference between the two. Am I looking to find the best spouse? Am I looking to find the best marriage partner? Or am I looking to become the best marriage partner? See, the one says, I'm just stepping back and I'm waiting for somebody else to become perfect so I can marry them. The other one says, I don't know who I'm going to marry, but I know that God can work in my heart. And I want better, more blessed to give than to receive. When that spouse comes around, I want to be irresistible to them. Because of everything that God has worked in my heart. I want to be the best possible spouse. If you want to be the best possible friend, what is one of the ways you can be the best possible friend? Well, how about thinking of ways to motivate your friends to acts of love and good works? How can I get behind them and encourage them to do what is right and what is godly? And verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. Especially now that the day of His returning is drawing near. All relationships are a product of time. It is impossible to have a healthy relationship without spending time together. This Bible says if you want to grow in love for the people around you, you have to spend time with them. Do not neglect our meeting together. He's talking about a Sunday service gathering like this, but he's not just talking about coming and sitting in a group and going home. He's talking about coming together where we connect relationally. He says, don't neglect that. That's one of the reasons why I believe internet dating is so incredibly dangerous. Because you build this idol, this perfect person. You have a little bit of a glimpse of who they are, and around that you build the perfect person. And then you meet them and you realize they're not this perfect person that you thought they were. Because you neglected the gathering, the coming together, the spending time, the sharing of hearts, the praying together. The first thing about finding the path of life that God would hold before us that we see in Psalm chapter 1 is to consider your friends. Who are the people that you surround yourself with? Watch out for the wrong friends. Trust God to have some friends. Make sure they're the right friends. The second thing that we read in Psalm chapter 1, His delight is in the law of the Lord. I love how Psalm 119 says the same principle. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I remember when I was at school, I don't know why or how, but somehow in some situation I heard somebody say that God's word is a light to your feet, not a spotlight into your future. Has anyone ever heard that type of thing? I just wonder, what Bible did they read? Because right here in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet. I can see right here where I go. And it is also a light for my path. It is the street light that lights up the path that I'm meant to walk going forward. Too often as Christians, as believers, we're comfortable in not knowing God's will for our lives. And yet Ephesians says to us, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's only one way that you and I can grow to know what the will of the Lord is, and that is to delight in the law. It's interesting, obviously the psalmist is writing here, and he's writing a poem for the people of Israel to read, most likely King David. We're not 100% sure who wrote this. But when he speaks about the law of the Lord, he's speaking about the first five books of the Bible. The books that you and I most likely are least likely to read. The books that we often draw away from. And yet he says, even in that, delight yourself in the law of God. I don't think he's only referring, if we read it in a current sense with the Bible we have now, we'll see that in a moment. I don't think he's saying only delight yourself in the first five books of the Bible. He's saying, delight yourself. Delight yourself in the ways of God. Delight yourself in the purposes of God. And the only way you can know the ways and the purposes of God, obviously when the psalmist is writing this, the only written record of God's word that they have is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The psalmist says, in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. And that's the first five books of the Bible he's referring to there. In the New Testament, Paul once again writes to Timothy, the same chapter, the same book we were reading about earlier, about fleeing, running away from, getting out of the room, leaving the building as quickly as you possibly can when there's a temptation to youthful lusts. But 2 Timothy 3 says, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. There's an important prior here that Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, you have been taught. Some of us, we're sitting here and we've never been taught. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to feel bad about. The example I often use is my daughters again. You see, if my daughters never have a day of school in their life, it's not their fault. It's my fault. It's not my kids' responsibility to grow up knowing that they need to be taught. It's my responsibility as a parent to invest into their life and to teach them and to make sure that they get in teaching environments. Similarly, if you are sitting here today and you're saying, Philip, I've never been taught the word. Maybe I've been in church for a long time. Maybe I've never been in church. It is not your fault that you have not been taught the word. But it is your fault if you continue not being taught the word. It's so important that you find a space where you can be taught. And it's so important that we understand that we cannot only be self-taught when it comes to the Word of God. Timothy was not self-taught. There were others who taught him. Yes, there is an important place where we do self-study and self-teaching happens. But throughout biblical history, there's a healthy culture of teaching. We need to allow others to speak into our lives as well. Coming back to the words that he has been taught, you know they are true because you know you can trust those who taught you. Such important principles here about our teaching. Once again, there is amazing, amazing teaching. I love technology. I love the modern technology that we do have. And I love the way that it's opened the world for the gospel. Some people say technology is evil. I disagree because the same internet that we use for pornography is the same internet we use to preach to churches in China. See, the technology is neutral. It's how we use it. And if we use it for the purposes of God, it's amazing and powerful. But there is something we need to know when we are being taught digitally. That we do not know who is teaching us. We do not know the fruit of their lives. They may be fantastic in front of a camera. They may speak incredibly eloquently, but we have no idea how they speak to their wife. We haven't seen them, how they deal with their children. And it's interesting for me that the Bible says one of the very simple, basic requirements for anybody to be a leader in their church is how does he speak to his wife and how does he speak to his children? What is the fruit of his ministry? How does his household conduct itself? And then it goes on to say, because if that person hasn't even figured out how to lead their household well, how can they lead the church of Christ? So I want to encourage you, spend time in, if you're of that type who likes watching sermons and reading books, please do it. But just have in your back of your mind, just this little bit of a question mark, that as blessed and as precious as this message may be, I don't know who I'm learning it from. I don't have a relationship with them. I have no idea. And I don't want to put names yet because I have respect for most of the incredibly powerful teaching that God is using and the teachers that He is using to teach us electronically and digitally. But I also know that we don't know them. Paul says to Timothy, the reason you can trust the Word is because you know who's teaching you. Make sure that if you are being taught digitally, you're also in a place where you're being taught relationally. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They've given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Watch what verse 16 says. All Scripture. And here now, once again, within the context of Paul writing to Timothy, the Scripture that he's referring to explicitly here is not just the first five books of the Bible. He's referring to the whole Old Testament. Because by this stage, they've got the whole Old Testament. They've got the law, and they've got the prophets, and they've got the writings. But I believe when we read it today, the same Scripture applies to the New Testament because it's just the way the Holy Spirit works. In the same way that the law in Psalm chapter 1 refers to the whole of the Bible, I believe this passage also should refer to the whole of the Bible. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God, and it is useful to teach us what is true. You want to know what is true about healthy decision-making? Start with the Scriptures. And then this little phrase, which is totally crazy, but we need to read it more. And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. So often I believe when we do Bible study, we miss this important function of Scripture. That Scripture primarily serves two purposes. It primarily is there, firstly, to show me the purposes of God. But then secondly, it is there to show me how I am missing the purposes of God. See, when we read Scripture and we don't ask that question about the passage I'm reading, I'm missing the purpose of Scripture. Yes, I must read what is God's purpose, but then I have to ask the question and bring it back and say, how am I missing this purpose of God? What is wrong in my life? What needs to be changed and needs to be transformed? What does the Holy Spirit need to breathe over so I don't remain the same? I want to plead with you, please don't read the Bible in an intellectual way. Don't read it because you're looking for knowledge. Don't read it because you're trying to figure out the world's problems. It might help you with that as well. But read it because you want to see your heart in the light of God. That's the primary purpose why we have Scripture. And when we begin to see our purpose and our heart in the light of God, that then illuminates the other things, the outflow, the changes, and the deep questions that we may have about the world. The Bible wasn't written primarily to answer the deep questions about the world. It was meant to answer deep questions in our hearts. We have to start there. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. But I love that it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just realize, show us and help us to realize what is wrong. It corrects us when we are wrong. In other words, as it carries on to say there, it teaches us to do what is right. It's not like a school teacher who hands you back your assignment and said you failed. And then you go home and you think, but I don't know how to do better. Perhaps God might step into your life and say, you failed in this area, whatever, this area needs growth, but He doesn't leave you there. He comes alongside you and He says, this is how we do it better. This is how we do it my way. I'm going to teach you to do what is right. Verse 17, I love this verse so much. God uses it. This it still, for those of short memories, the Word of God. God uses it. He uses His Scripture. He uses the Word to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Spoke about this, I think, beginning of the year. God wants us to be prepared. And the way that God prepares you and the way that God prepares me is many ways. It's through relationships, through our experiences in life, through everything that we go through. But He will never prepare you disconnected from His Word. He's given you His Word to prepare you for everything that He's prepared for you. And that, again, is one of the reasons why I believe Bible school is so important. Not for pastors and dominies and whoever else, but for believers. Anybody who wants to do what God has prepared for you to do, we have to know the Word of God. We have to know. We cannot, as Christians, I believe, stand before one day, before God one day and say, God, but I didn't know. If we didn't take the time to know. I didn't know. Because God, I was spending all my time watching series and sports and knew everything about every sport on the planet, but I never spent the time to read Your Word. And then I stole the series as well because I'm really big in piracy. That's going to be a fun one for all of us to explain before God one day. Thou shalt not steal. I didn't steal. Well, show me your laptop. I didn't steal my laptop. I know you didn't steal your laptop. What about the stuff on the laptop? How much have you paid for that? No, I borrowed it from a friend for the last 4 years. God uses His Word to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Psalm 19. I love this. Whole psalm speaks about right and wrong. And in the middle, there's just this phrase, this few phrases, these sort of one-liners around the Word of God that I want us just to read briefly. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. We could spend kind of a whole series just on these five verses. But the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. God's ways are not confusing. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. This morning we're talking about making our choices so that we can be the tree who's planted, this morning again, this evening, this tree that's planted by the river, that whatever we do will prosper, will bear our fruit in every season, and our leaves will not wither. And as much as we all want to be that, we cannot read that without also reading verse 1 and verse 2. What's verse 1 about? Verse 1 is about the company we keep. What's verse 2 about? Verse 2 is about delighting in the law. Delighting in it. Not reading it with a hard heart. Not doing it with a heavy heart. But finding joy in doing what God's called us to do. He, that person, will be like a tree planted by the rivers. And the last one, it's not mentioned explicitly there, but it's definitely implicit in the whole of Psalm 1. Third one I want us to think of this evening is to trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. And I promise you, He is not going to give you the path of the ungodly. He is not going to give you the path that leads to death. He's going to give you the path that leads to life. But first, we need to trust Him. We need to ask. We need to bring it before Him and not try and always figure it out with my own head. I'm not saying I mustn't also understand it, but my focus can't only be on my understanding. Sometimes I make a decision when I know God has said, even when I don't understand. Seeking His will in all you do, and He will show you the path to take. Psalm 19 verse 11 echoes the same thought. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This evening, God wants to show you the path of life. He wants to show you the path of life for 2018. He wants to show you the path of life for the 28th of January, 2018. And the 29th of January, 2018. I really believe God wants us to know that in this year, He doesn't want us to leave us just floating from this side to that side. He wants you to know that He has a plan and a purpose. He wants you to prosper in everything you do. Psalm 1 says that so beautifully. But He also wants you to know that it's important that you consider carefully your friends. That you consider carefully the people that you hang out with and that you allow to influence and speak into your life. To begin to delight in the Lord. To do what is right in the eyes of God. I found over the years, and it didn't come naturally, it's one of those things that you learn to love by doing. Sometimes Facebook really amazes me at my wisdom in years past, and I realize, where has that all gone? And sometimes, you know, you post something like 7 years ago, and Facebook reminds you of it, and I'm like, wow, that was pretty deep. I haven't had a thought that deep in a long time. And in this week, a Facebook post that I popped up, something that I posted a couple of years ago. Some things we only learn to love by doing. Giving and serving are two of those things. We don't love giving before we start giving. We don't love serving before we start serving. And that for most of us, following the purposes of God, it's the same. At the beginning, doing what we know is right in the eyes of God, we don't always enjoy it. We do it with a bit of it. Why am I breaking up with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Because God said it's the right thing to do. And I'm just doing it because I'm trusting God. But it's a heavy heart. Why am I giving away this thing that I've wanted for so long? I don't really want to give it away, but I know God's saying I must give it away, so I do it. But we begin to love doing the work of God as we do the work of God more and more. We begin to delight in it, to find joy in it. So if you're here and you say, I don't delight in the work of God yet, that's okay. But if you do want to delight in the Word of God, you've got to start doing the work of God. You'll grow in it. You'll come to love it, just as I've come to love it. And this evening, as we close, I want to close with a little bit of a disconnected scripture from the parts that we were talking about, but such a beautiful scripture, thinking about friends. Who are the friends? James 2, verse 23. It happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God. God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. We're talking about the right friends to go through life with. It starts here, where Abraham started, by believing in God. Saying, God, I choose to believe in you and your ways, and the world thinks I'm stupid, I'm crazy, I'm flat-headed, I'm falling on my head, I'm fundamentalist. Because I actually believe that there's a God who rose from the grave and He is alive today. But Jesus, it's a choice I make to believe. But I also know along with that choice comes friendship with God. Comes somebody that I can speak to, someone who will never leave me nor forsake me. Someone who is always there every moment of every day. I love how he says to David, Well, David says that even if I make my head in the pit of my bed in the pit of hell, God, you are there with me. Isn't that a crazy thought? God, even if I was to walk into the middle of hell, you would accompany me. You're coming with me. You are more than anybody the friend that sticks closer than a brother. This evening, I want to pray for us. And I perhaps want to pray for some of us who've never had Jesus become that friend to you. I want to pray for you that you would meet him as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who will never leave you, who would not leave you as an orphan, who is there every moment of every day, not only watching out for you, but standing alongside you and carrying you. I want to pray that this year we would walk in paths of life. That the Holy Spirit would show us the paths of life that we may walk in them. And give us wisdom around our friends. That we delight in the Word. And that He would lead us in that path of life. Can we stand together? I'd love to pray for us. Father, I want to thank you this evening for every single one of these incredibly precious souls, Lord. Lord, I thank you that as you look down from heaven, you don't just see another person sitting in a pew, Lord. You see a heart that you love. A unique being that you created to reflect you in a precious way, Lord God. You see somebody who is made in the image of the living God. And yes, Lord, we've given way to corruption, Lord. Much of us have been corrupted. But yet you came down from heaven, even as in Tundra read earlier, and you gave your Son so that we may have life. Thank you for that life, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you come to be a friend. And you come to be a friend even of us as sinners. The great thing is we sang about it, Lord, that you make us new. And as we step into relationship with you, we change and we transform beings from being sinners to being friends of you, to being saints. You wash us and you cleanse us and you purify us. And we don't walk around with a shame anymore. But you don't wait for us to fix it all before you come and fetch us. Because you are the only one who can fix it. And so, Lord, as we look towards 2018, Lord, as the first years that are here look towards this whole new university career, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm just so aware that this evening you're reminding us that there are two paths before us. A broad path and a narrow path. A way that leads to destruction and a way that leads to life. And that you're watching over the path of the godly. That you would lead us in those paths of life. That your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So Jesus, we this evening just bring our hearts and our lives to you. And we pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps there where you are, you're just praying to Jesus. This evening, if you're saying to me, Philip, it's so great and sounds so encouraging, all that this that you are saying, but I've never stepped into that relationship with Jesus, and I know that He is a friend, a step closer than a brother. Every time I come to Him, I'm so aware of my sin and my failure and my fallenness. I want to draw near to Him, but there's just this massive wall between us. Tonight, if that's you, I would so love to pray with you. I really would. Because I know God can break that wall down in a matter of seconds. He can reach through it in the same way that He reached from heaven down to earth. He can reach straight into your life. And draw you near to Him. And wash you. And cleanse you. And purify you. Make you new. As we were singing earlier. Tonight, if that's you, I would love to pray with you. I'm going to ask if that's you. Can you just slip up your hand really quickly so I can see where you are? I want to know who I'm praying for as I pray this prayer. Anyone at all, just put your hand up nice and high. Amen. So awesome. So awesome. Anyone else want to be included in this prayer? It's like this little tug of war going on in the inside. Part of you saying yes and a part of you saying no. The no is the enemy of your soul. He wants to keep you on the path that leads to destruction. But right now it's in your power to make a decision to choose the path of life. No one can make this decision for you. It's your decision. No one's going to force you. God gave you the free will. I'm going to ask one last time if there's anyone else you want to be included in this prayer, I'm going to count to three. As I get to three, I just want you to slip up your hand really quickly. One, there's a path that leads to life and is filled with hope. Two, He's going to guide you all the way. Three, just put up your hand if that's it. And I'm going to ask all of you who put up your hands, would you give me the privilege of allowing me to pray for you? Can you just step out from where you are? Just come right to the front. I would so love to pray with you. Just take like a really big step. Say to the person next to you, sorry, excuse me, I'm going to heaven and you're in my way. And you just move past and just come right to the front. I'd love to pray with you. Let's give them a hand as they come. Clapping for you, not because you're on show, but we're so excited about what's happening in your life right now. Just this moment that you're choosing, just again, the narrow road, the path of life. I'm going to lead us in a really simple prayer. I love your show. So true. Stop wishing. Start doing. Making a decision to follow Christ. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. You guys can pray after me. I'm going to ask the rest of you, don't you want to just join them and me in this prayer, we just again commit our lives to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are so awesome. You are the Son of the living God. And you reached down from heaven into my life. You haven't forgotten me. You know me by name. You know every hair on my head. You know me better than I could ever know myself. And I thank you that tonight you're drawing me near, drawing my heart to you. And Jesus, tonight I respond. I choose to draw near. I choose this path. I choose the path of knowing you. I choose the path of your ways. I pray that you would cause your light shine so brightly on every step I need to take, because I really want to follow you. You said in your word that your instructions are clear, and so Jesus, I pray that you remove all confusion, that I may clearly know your will, because I want to follow. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've messed up so many times. But thank you, Jesus, that you washed my sin away. When you died on the cross, you died in my place. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. I pray that you take my hand and that you lead me as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want to know you, Jesus. I really want to know you, because I know you want to know me too. I want to share my heart with you, even as you share yours with me. And so tonight, I begin anew the journey following you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.